Well, good morning to everyone. It's good to see each one of you. I hope that you've had an excellent week. We were gone last Lord's Day to Stinson, Texas. We're preaching down there. As I said, Wednesday night, the temperature was just a tad higher this year. It was over 102 degrees on several days while we were down there. And the brethren there send their regards and their respects to the church here at Overland. And they're happy to know that things are going well for us. If you've never been to southern Texas, and that's southern, it's a nice place to be down that way. You know, there's only one other thing that you have to watch out for while you're down there, and that's wild hogs. I mean, those things are everywhere, and we saw one that probably weighed 300 or 400 pounds on the side of the road. There's no telling what the automobile looked like that hit that thing. So we had to watch not only for deer and for armadillo, but also for wild hogs, because they were everywhere. And it was just a beautiful time to be down there, though they are in the middle of a drought, and they pray often for rain to come. So the brethren there again said hi, and we appreciate them being concerned about the good work here. I appreciate Eric and Kelly filling in last Lord's Day, and I've already heard many fine comments about the messages that they presented. We're always blessed when I need to be away that there are those who are able to fit right in and proclaim God's divine word. There's no void at Overland of men who are able to teach God's word from the pulpit, and oftentimes some of you go out to different places and preach, and we're grateful that you have that opportunity. I want you to turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 15. I'd like to begin reading at the 11th verse of that text, Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11 and going on to verse 24. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed into a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal or wasteful living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found, and they began to be merry. The context of Luke chapter 15 has tax collectors and sinners coming near to hear the Lord. And the Pharisees and the scribes became very upset because Jesus would receive them and would eat with them. He speaks three parables in this context. I actually see them as one, but they're noted as three because it really deals with the same issue. And it is interesting to note as you look at the text, though it is placed exactly on the shoulders of the Jews didn't think or believe that they had anything to repent of, that they were not guilty of anything. And since they were not guilty of anything, there was no need of them to think about them needing to change the life in which they live. Just what is repentance? How would you define the term repentance? How many of us have truly been repentant in the last week? Not dealing with all of our life, but in the last week. Was there anything that you did that you needed to be penitent of? Far too many brethren, I think, have come to a faulty conclusion when it comes to repentance. I don't really believe that in many cases they understand exactly what it is. Some have concluded that sorrow, and even godly sorrow, that it is repentance. But it's possible to have godly sorrow and actually never repent. It's possible to be sorry that you got caught in a particular sin, wished you hadn't done it, but yet never truly repent of it. It's like one can go and rob a bank and he gets caught. He's sorry he got caught, but he doesn't give the money back. So was he penitent? No, not at all. What about someone who steals another man's mate? Takes another man's wife? Acknowledges to maybe even the very person that he has offended that he shouldn't have done that. But yet, unwilling to give back the mate. That was the problem with John the Immerser. When he told the king to give back, "You've got your brother's wife," and he would not. And John lost his head because a man would not be penitent. A man would not change. You know, anyone who is a competent student of the Bible, who will spend some time looking at Scripture, will understand exactly what repentance is and the importance of it. First thing I want us to look at is look at the picture. That was the only one I could find. I guess I could put one of myself, but it's sort of hard to take a picture of yourself when you're penitent and sorrowful and take a good one of that. Most of us wouldn't want to be braggadocious to say, "There's my picture when I repented." But I found this on the computer, and I thought it did rather well. It looks of a person who is sorrowful, a person who has been touched by something. For some reason, they are in sorrow. They're hurting. When you last repented, let me ask you, was this a picture that was similar to yours? I'm afraid sometimes that we've lost the ability to cry, the ability to weep, the ability to be sorrowful for what we have done. And yes, we have really, really, really offended God to the point that we know that we are wrong and that we need to make that right. One of the things that we learn right off the bat is that all men, regardless of who they are going to have to repent. There's not a single one of us in this room that hasn't repented from one time or the other. But make it perfectly clear that man must repent. If he does not repent, then he or she will bring about their own demise. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, in there verse 3 and 5, he said in verse 3, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." In verse 5, "I tell you no, but again, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And it must have been emphasized twice for a very particular reason. And that is the importance of repentance, the importance of changing. It's not just saying, "I'm sorry." There are consequences that also come after we've even said, "I'm sorry." Yes, God has forgiven us. Now, how many of you in here can remember things that you've done in your past life? I don't want you to dwell on them.
because God has forgiven you of it. But how many of you can remember the consequences of the sins that you committed? In some cases, they have lasted for years and years afterwards because of what you did. And I have to come to the conclusion, I can remember even in my own life of things that I have done. Yes, God has forgiven me. Others have forgiven me. But there are consequences that have carried on sometimes over into my own children, into my own family, because of the sins which I have committed.
Somewhere along the way, I have to come to the conclusion that I am the sinner. I am the guilty one. Not sitting and comparing myself with Cynthia or Larry or anyone else for what I might see as their inconsistencies, but to see myself as being the sinner. John was a man that was sent from God. And his message was, as well as the Lord's, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He called upon the Jewish nation, as the Lord did as well in Matthew 3, 1 and 2. And as John said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand as well. They both were saying, the children of Israel, the Jewish nation, collectively and individually, that they needed to repent of the way in which their lives had been going. They all were in rebellion to God, as Romans 1 and 2 points out very plainly. Everybody needed to repent. Repent. Change. Change. And it's interesting that when the apostles were told what they were going to need to preach once the Lord went back into the heavens, let's read from Luke chapter 24 and there verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The message that the apostles were going to take into the whole world was one of repentance. One of change. I've always stated, if you can get a person to truly repent, then everything else will fall into place. It's not a hard thing to get someone to be immersed. The problem is to get someone to repent. And when they truly repent, when they change, and repentance carries with the idea, and it's not just a blanket thing that covers everything. When one truly repents, when one truly acknowledges, I am the sinner, I am the guilty one, I got myself here. Again, Jesus told these men, to beginning at Jerusalem, that they needed to preach repentance. And on the day of Pentecost, as that first sermon was preached in actuality about the very blood of Jesus Christ himself, and as they were told that they were guilty of crucifying the Lord. Do you understand this morning that you and I are guilty of crucifying the Lord? You say, well, I didn't poke him in the side. I didn't nail his hands, but yet our sins did. And one of the things that I am acknowledging when I obey the gospel and when I repent is that I'm guilty of the blood of Christ, because it took his blood to take away my sins. Repentance. What did Peter tell them when they were pricked in it? And this is where it starts. In order for me to repent, something's got to touch me. And I've got to somewhere take the scales off of my eyes and off of my heart and let the Word of God get into where it can change me and make me a better person and make me what I need to be. Now, there were more than 3,000 folks there on the day of Pentecost. There were slews of people that the message did not touch. And the reason that it did not touch them is because they would not open their hearts. Sometimes you and I can be very calloused. We don't want to admit that I'm the guilty one. David Lanius is the guilty one. David is the one that needs to change. David is the one who needs to turn over a new leaf. David is the one that needs to go in a different direction.
And that's exactly what 3,000 of them on the day of Pentecost did. They understood that they were in their sins. They understood that they were guilty of crucifying the Lord. They just put Him on the cross. And many of them, no doubt, were the ones who stood there and said, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!"
And when they opened their hearts, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ, every one of you, for the remission of everybody else's sins." No. Your sins. The sins that you're guilty of. And we can't fail to mention, as Paul spoke to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17 and there verse 30, where he said that one time God winked at ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to what? To repent. To repent. To repent. To change. To be different. Don't be the same old you. Let it be evident in your life. Let people see that there is penitence. Bring forth fruits that are worthy of repentance. Let people see that your life has changed, that you're no longer what you used to be. You're no longer just wallowing in sin. You're living in righteousness. It is forever settled. Men must repent. You have no choice if you want to go to heaven. You can bring up all the false reasons that you want, but all men everywhere must repent. Let's look at repentance and godly sorrow together. Is it godly sorrow only? To be sorrow for one's sins is certainly necessary to effect genuine repentance. But many times godly sorrow is the only thing that occurs. Our behavior and our character haven't changed at all. You ever heard your child say, "I'm sorry"? Did you ever say to that child when he or she said, "I'm sorry"? Did you ever say, "I heard you say I'm sorry, but just being sorry is not going to get it"? Any of you been guilty of hearing that in reference to yourself? Any of you ever said that in reference to a child? "I hear you saying you're sorry, but what they're saying I'm sorry for, you caught me, didn't you, Daddy? You caught me, didn't you, Mama? But let me tell you, if you hadn't caught me, I'd still be doing it." So sorrow alone is not enough. Repentance demands the cessation of the sins repented of. Read with me from Romans chapter 6. Verse 1 and 2. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any more in it?" God forbid that that would even be attempted. I'm going to continue in sin so that God's grace may abound even more. He needs somebody to forgive, and I might as well be the one to be forgiven. That's foolishness. Anyone who has access to any New Testament Greek or interlinear can see how Paul makes clear over in 2 Corinthians, if you'd like to turn there, a difference between godly sorrow and repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 beginning. "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice that, Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Paul wrote them a letter, and it made them sorrowful. Now, he regretted it, but he ceased to regret it when he saw that their sorrow worked to them repentance. That it finally got into them, it finally got into their heart, that it was not just enough to say, I'm sorry. It's not just enough to say, I have gone against God's will. That it has to produce repentance. And every one of us who's done any studying whatsoever understands that repentance means I change this direction and I go to another. I don't just stop doing something. I start doing something else. I quit doing that which was wrong, that which was evil, that which was against God. And now as you look at my life, you're going to see that I have changed in Christ. It's evident in my life. It's evident in my walk. It's going to be seen where I work. It's going to be seen where I play. It's going to be seen where I go to school. It's going to be seen wherever I am found that I am different. Because I repented of my sins because of that error that was in my life. A reformation of life is clearly to be seen. John the Immerser, as those folks were coming to him, those Jewish leaders were coming to him, and they wanted to be baptized. And he said, basically, nope. Not until you bring forth, therefore, fruit meet for repentance. John said, let me see in your life, you Jewish leaders, let me see in your life that you truly are changing. That you're truly going to understand that, yes, you, even the leaders of the Jewish nation, that you're going to have to repent. For you have not been following the way of righteousness. They had created their own systems, divided up into all kinds of different little sects. And John said, it's not going to get it. So I can say I'm sorry all day long.
But unless there is a reformation of character, unless there's a reformation of life, unless my fruits can be seen, not only by those who we are around, but also even our families, our wives and our husbands, our children, our parents, they need to see a reformation of character. Now, young people, many of you have obeyed the gospel in the last couple of years. Now, my question for you is this. Did your family, after you obeyed the gospel, did they see a reformation of character? Did they see a change in your life? Is it evident that you're living for Christ and no longer for yourself? Are you respectful as a child in reference to your parents? Are you respectful in reference to those who are elder of years? Are you respectful one with the other as children of God? Reformation of character.
It's not just enough to say I'm sorry. I've got to recognize that I'm going to have to change. And even though God has forgiven me, there may be consequences for what I have done, sometimes for the rest of my life. For the rest of my life. Because I am the sinner. I am the guilty one. I'm the one that God blames. I'm the one that God says, let me see a change. Let me see a difference. Michael came forward Wednesday night. Expressed regret for the way in which he had been living the last several years. And what he has told us by that is that from this day forward, because of my repentance, you're going to see a marked difference in my life.
That's true with all of us. We're grateful that he was willing to do that.
Are there others of us who need to do the same thing?
I am the guilty one. I am the guilty person. Bring forth therefore fruit, meet or worthy of repentance. Now let's go to our text. We first meet this man. We know him as a wasteful son. He is selfish, cares nothing about being submissive to his father. He just wanted his inheritance. He wanted what belonged to him. Now, when you think about this story, this parable, you have to keep in mind that the father normally would not have kept a lot of money around. It would be invested in land and everything else. And I'm of the conclusion, in order for the father to give this fella everything that he wanted, that he was going to have to sell probably some of his property. He's going to have to bring that money in that this young boy would have inherited much later. So the father probably sold off property, brought money in, and may even had to sell cattle and sheep, and could have even been slaves as they had them back then. In other words, he had to go and find this money,
and no doubt that every day that he lived, as he looked at what he had to go do, his loss was ever there before him. Then this guy, this young man, lost everything. That which had taken his father to acquire all of his life, this young man squandered that which the father had worked hard for. And it tells us in the text that he wasted his substance on riotous living. Elder son later says even with the harlots, and that's probably so. He just threw it every which way. That's the way it is with the people of the world. They waste their life, and sometimes we as Christians, if we're not careful, we are just as guilty of those of the world, because we waste our inheritance, and our inheritance is eternal life. Here we have been granted eternal life, and we go and waste it on riotous living. We turn away from everything that is right, everything that we know that is right, and waste everything. He lost his inheritance, ended up feeding pigs. We talked about that wild boar in Fenton, Texas. To feed hogs was a downer because they were unclean animals. And here he is feeding hogs. Feeding hogs. And it said that he would have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine did eat. But also it's interesting that the very poor of the poor also ate those things. Look how far he has fallen from sitting basically in the big house, in the recliner, having the remote control, if we would think about it from the day's standpoint, driving a Cadillac or a BMW, or whatever you're partial to. Maybe even having a servant or two saying, go bring me my lunch, go bring me my supper, go do this, go do that. And now he's wallowing in the pig pen. In the pig pen. If we have not repented in our life, that's where we are. We are in the pig pen of life. I want you to understand, you stink. You stink. You know what? Most folks don't want to be around pigs because they stink. You may try to hide the smell.
You may want to put on the best of perfumes. You may want to buy the best of clothing. But in the reference to how God looks upon you in your life, you stink. And faithful brethren should feel the same way. Why? Because we've tried to get rid of our stink. We're trying to live a life of righteousness because we have repented. And yes, from time to time we'll sin again. But we're not going to wallow in that pig pen. We're not going to stay there. We're going to change. Repentance is personal.
It's personal concentration. In verse 17, it tells us, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I pray to God that before you die, and before I die, that we all come to ourselves.'" God's been merciful so far with us in that we're still alive. But every day on my Facebook account or email account, there's someone else who I have known who's passed away. And the older I get, it seems the more people that I know have passed away or are passing away. Gospel preachers, godly elders, godly women, men and women I went to school with. But there has to be a personal concentration. The young man came to himself. No one will repent until he realizes that he or she is unworthy of eternal life. Again, as the sinner in Luke 18 would not so much as lift his eyes up into the heavens, he smote his breast and said, "Father, be merciful to me, the sinner." I'm the one. I'm the guilty one. Not Cynthia. Not my children. Not someone else in this congregation. I'm the guilty one. I'm the sinner. I'm the one that's in need of God's grace and God's mercy. It's me. There has to be
personal action.
But also personal determination. This wasteful son remembered. He remembered the way it used to be, when all was right at home. And he said, "My father has many hired servants," day laborers, who are normally paid one day at a time. "My father has many day laborers. There are many of them there." Remembering is good for us. I've had dogs and cats and chickens and pigs and cows, and I'd always get aggravated at many of them because they just wouldn't remember that they were supposed to do a certain thing. But God has given us the ability to remember and to determine. You remember when Peter was told by the Lord in Matthew 27 that Satan has desired to sift thee as wheat. But Jesus said, "I prayed for you." And when Peter sinned, he remembered what the Lord had said, and he went out and wept bitterly. He remembered the words of the Lord. In verse 18, action is required, personal action. "I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" It's not just enough to think about that I have sinned. Faith, too, is an action word, but so is repentance. Faith is that which we believe and that which we do and that which we carry our whole lives. But repentance is also an action word, and it says that he went. I've got to start. I've got to get my bottom up off the seat, put my legs in action, and acknowledge
that I am the guilty one. To whomever I need to make that statement towards. But if we sit around inactive,
then God will not bless us. In verse 21, there has to be personal confrontation. He didn't sneak back into the house. He went back to the Father and said, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Sometimes we get the idea that sin is against somebody, and it normally is. And sometimes we sin against a brother, or a brother sins against us, and we're taught in Matthew 5 as well as Matthew chapter 18 that we are to go to that person and right those wrongs. That's action. That's personal confrontation. You remember Joseph? As Potiphar's wife kept trying to get him to sin, it wasn't just one time. And Joseph said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Every sin that we commit, beloved, is against God. And it is God that we have to appease. It is God that I've got to make sure that when I truly am godly sorrowful, that I am repenting and I've turned away from His adversary, that is Satan, and I turn to the Father and say, Father, forgive me. I'm the guilty one. I've sinned against you. And I'm not worthy. Then there's personal submission. As in verse 19 and 21, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That's what he's thinking, and this is what he's going to do. He hasn't repented truly as of yet. He's getting there. He's working on it, but he hadn't gotten there yet. He gets to verse 21 where the father sees him coming a great far off, and he runs and falls down and kisses this boy. And the son still didn't say, well, I don't guess I've got to do that. I don't guess I've got to make it right, because after all, daddy's got me here and he's gonna just place me back where I was. No. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me, I'm unworthy, just make me as one of your day laborers. He has no inheritance to go back to. Because everything now that the father has belongs to the elder brother. I think sometimes we forget that. How far he has fallen. He's going back to the father and saying, I'm coming back, not being your son. I know I have no inheritance, but I'd like to come home. He had wasted everything. And when we're away from the Lord, we have wasted everything. I think as you look at not only this parable, but the one of the lost sheep and the coin, what you see really is what we're going to talk about next. And that is the ultimate about this text, and that is the father sees this son coming and runs and falls on his neck and kisses him. The son expresses sorrow and all that needed to be expressed. And the father welcomed him back. My son that was dead is now alive. He rejoices over the return, and here's the term. He rejoiced over the return of a penitent son. And that's the way God is. rejoicing takes place in heaven. When that son or that woman or daughter returns from a life of sin, rejoicing in heaven and on earth as well. Because you see, in this situation, a change of mind, it started in the mind. It led to a reformation of life and character. It means that the day that I repent of my sins, I am a reformed person. And what people are going to see in me is a way of righteousness. Paul says in the Philippian letter, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." He also says in the Galatian letter that he magnified Christ in his body, Galatians 2 and verse 20. And that when people saw him, they saw the Lord. The scriptures say that the way of the transgressor is hard in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15. One of the reasons that the way of the transgressor is hard is because he's going to have to deny God's goodness all the day. He's going to have to deny who God is, God's righteousness, God's benevolence, God's love, because everything has been geared to try to get mankind to repent and to be better, to be different. The work of elders and preachers and all others will be made a lot easier and their work more pleasant when real repentance takes place in the lives of people with whom they have to deal. When people really repent and bring forth fruit that according to righteousness, it will be indicated in their life and in their character, and all will rise and be in fellowship one with the other. We're truly penitent individuals. Repentance. I don't like... Is it a character flaw on some of our parts? Most of us don't like to admit, I am the guilty one.
But before anything good can happen to me, I've got to admit, I am the sinner. I am the guilty one. I am at this point in my life without hope and without God. And I may be sorry for some of the things that I have done, but if I don't repent of them and let it be seen as evidenced in my life, then I'm hell bound. I am convinced, probably many of us in this room this morning, there's things probably in our lives that we need to repent of. If it is a private thing, so be it, but so do it. But if it is a public thing that all knows about it, then for the love of God, for the love of your soul, for the love of your family, for the love of everybody else that is connected with you, come back to the Lord. Be the Master's child. Think of it while we stand.